And let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, as the breath of life, amidst your people gathered here. Come into our hearts and our minds, speaking to us your words of life once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, and I will be reading verses 6 through 9. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a rich feast of good food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our second reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6a. Hear what the Spirit is saying again to the church. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our final reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And I know in the bulletin it says 17 to 44, but as I think and as I wrote, I decided we really need to go back to the very beginning of the story. So I'm going to start reading at verse 1. So hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after he had said this to the disciples, he said, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of the world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, and they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived in Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, Mary got up quickly and went to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw her get up quickly and go out, and they followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, and she knelt at his feet, and she said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping. He was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and there was a stone lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been in there 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said all of this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A young man called us this week asking for a box of emergency food, and he stopped by that later that day to pick it up. And as he talked, he shared that he and his wife and their 2 kids were temporarily living out of their car, but that hopefully it was only for a few more days. They had been trying really hard not to take a handout from anyone, but he couldn't stand the thought of his family going to bed hungry that night, even if he didn't mind it himself. And his manner was embarrassed yet grateful. He seemed genuinely interested in the history of the church and particularly the building, so our conversation continued on far longer than it normally does when somebody stops by for food. And as we talked, he leaned against the door frame of the office door, like I have done a million times, and probably you may have also. And he was telling me about how beautiful the building was, and as he leaned on one side of the door frame, he kind of rested his hand on the other side. And he said, almost to himself, more than to me, "I wonder how many people have stood here like this, putting their hand in the same place that I just did." And suddenly I wondered the same thing, particularly the next day when I found myself leaning against one side of the door frame and resting my hand on the other side. Knowing that we would be celebrating All Saints' Day today, a day where churches celebrate and take time to remember the everyday saints from among us who have passed away in the last year. So ever since my conversation with this man, I have been wondering about all of the people who have come through our doors throughout the life of this church. I wonder how many people came through the door you came through this morning and sat in the pew where you are sitting. I wonder how many hands have held the hymnals you were just holding in Sunday morning services or for weddings or for funerals. I wonder over the years how many people have filed in and out of the choir loft and held the choir folders like they are today. I wonder how many times someone like Stan has slid off and on the organ bench and rested their fingers on the keys and their feet on the pedals of the organ. I wonder how many people like Doug have climbed up into the bell tower and yanked on the rope to ring the bell at the beginning and the end of the worship service. I wonder how many times ushers like Jackie and Kelly and Larry and Parker have walked down the aisle with those offering plates in their hand. How many times someone like Susie has prepared communion. How many people like Martha and Rita and Cindy and Mark have served our community through God's pantry over the course of its 35 plus years? And I wonder how many people like me have stepped up to this pulpit and preached the Word of God. Now, if you want a literal answer to all of these semi-rhetorical questions, Cindy and I went on a little adventure in the office today, or this week, going through the official registers of the church. And I know there's some older ones squirreled away somewhere that we didn't get to. But based on the two books that we looked at, we counted over 2,700 members, 2,700 saints who have come and gone in the membership of this church. Some people spent their whole lives here, raising their family and dedicating their lives to serving God as a member of this church. And I have no doubt that there were many others who came and went, perhaps never officially joining, but spending a little bit of their life worshiping and serving with us, side by side. And today we stand on the shoulders of all these people, these saints, who have sat in the places we sit and held the hymnals we hold. And this is our history, for better or for worse, but mostly for better. The saints of this church, both past and present, have seen the best of times in Portsmouth, as well as some of the worst. They and we have seen things that defy explanation and can only properly be called miracles, evidence of divine intervention. But they and we have also seen and heard and been part of great heartbreak and tragedy. Like Martha and Mary, the saints of this church have lamented over tragedies, like the loss of a brother or a mother or a beloved spouse. And like Martha and Mary, they and we have probably reproached and maybe even blamed Jesus for not being there, saying, like they said, "We told you, Lord. We warned you Lazarus was sick. We asked you to come, but you didn't, and he died. This wouldn't have happened if you'd been here." The saints of this church surely spent a good deal of their time trying to make sense out of tragedy, echoing the words of Mary and Martha, "Where were you, God? This wouldn't have happened if you'd been here." Questions we ourselves maybe have been asking this week after the tragedy at the synagogue in Pittsburgh last Saturday and other acts of senseless violence that have happened just this past week. We believe that God never wills evil or suffering in the world, nor does God override our ability to make choices that might result in evil or cause suffering. We are not puppets, and God is not the puppet master. But God can and does bring good out of evil, and can redeem our suffering. And to the crowd standing there with Mary and Martha, the crowd standing there watching Jesus and wondering what he is going to say, he says that this has happened so that they might believe God sent him. For who wouldn't believe in a God who can roll away the stone and raise a man from the dead, a man who has been in the tomb for 4 days? And who wouldn't worship a God who mourns and grieves with us, weeping like Jesus did at the loss of a friend? Quite the crowd had gathered at Martha and Mary's house that day. Friends and fellow Jews, sort of sitting shiva together and mourning with the sisters, probably asking the same kinds of questions they were asking. There is often comfort in being part of a crowd, of feeling a solidarity with other humans, particularly when it feels like your world has been thrown off of its axis. A reassurance in knowing that other people are struggling with the same things and asking the very same questions that you are. During their lifetime, the crowd of saints who stood where we now stand must have seen their faith grow through struggle and suffering. And they must have witnessed firsthand the beauty that God can grow out of a tragedy. Their faith in this beauty has sustained the church for generation after generation, just as it sustains us today. So this is our inheritance as descendants of these saints, the knowledge that we are never alone, but that we are part of the crowd of saints, part of the communion of saints, knowing that when our faith slips, or when we start to doubt, we can borrow a little bit of someone else's faith to get us through, just for a while, until we find ourselves on steady ground again. The life of faith was never meant to be lived in isolation, but rather in the company of others, in the crowd standing there together, asking questions and searching for hope together. Our life together in this church has been marked by the witness of a particular part of the communion of saints. And our individual lives have been influenced by many loved ones whose faith and witness manage to reflect God's glory in a way that we aspire to live. So today, on this All Saints Day, we give thanks for these saints who have stood and sat where we now stand and sit, and for the way that they taught us that we are never truly alone, and that God can bring beauty out of the mess we sometimes make of our lives. So please join with me in the All Saints Day litany printed in your bulletin as we remember and give thanks for those who are part of the life of the church in every age and in every place, and for those particularly who are part of the life of Second Presbyterian Church. We remember the great ancestors of our faith, from Abraham and Sarah to Paul and Phoebe.
Friends of faith, we remember you.
We remember the prophets and priests, the ministers and teachers who have taught us the way of God throughout our lives.
Jesus,
We remember our grandparents and parents, aunts and uncles, those who have gone before us in our lifetime. We lift up the memories of children and grandchildren, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, and parents whose lives ended too soon. Great are you, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is your power, and of your wisdom there is no end. We are indeed grateful for all the ways we see you at work in our world, creating, nurturing, and caring. Particularly, we are grateful for those who have taught us how to create and nurture and care by their own example, especially those whom we have lost from the family of faith here at Second Pres this past year. Marsha Binns, Betty Covert, Grace Saliba, and Martha Burton. Hear us now as we silently give thanks for the lives of these family members in Christ who were connected to Second Pres, as well as we give thanks for other friends and loved ones whom we have lost in the past year. We give thanks, O God, for all who have gone on to join with you beyond this life. We trust in the hope of the resurrection and the promise of new life in Christ, and know that in both our grief and our celebration, you are with us, and we are never alone. In the name of Jesus Christ, in whom love lives forever, Amen.